All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Revelation 10. Moving right along here. Revelation 10. I don't know how many of you know this Hispanics back sat back here that Nathan prayed just a moment ago, but both of them are graduates of Carroll Christian, and went off to college and then got married and spent a few years over in China working, teaching English and witnessing, sharing the gospel. The Lord blessed them tremendously. And then the Lord sent them back here, and hindsight's always 20/20. But just the way the Lord worked it out for them to be able to come back and teach in the school where they graduated from. And that's awesome. And they're doing a great job. And it's just a blessing to my heart to sit back here and see Nathan standing up here leading the entire church in prayer. As a blessing. Thrilled my soul. And I just wanted to say that. I didn't know how many of you knew where Nathan and Julie came from, but they came from here. So we thank God for that. All right, let's read the 10th chapter, all right? I think it's real important that you get these middle chapters here and that you keep this flow of what's happening straight in your mind. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. Because I want to take you back when I get to the introduction of the message tonight. I want to take you back and then bring you forward so that you see the flow of what's going on here. Remember that the tribulation period is only a 7-year span. 7 years, that's it. And once you have three sets of judgments that will be unleashed, that will be sent upon the earth and upon mankind. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the vial judgments. Three sets. There are seven individual judgments in each one. And once a judgment is sent, then by its nature, it does what it was sent to do. It doesn't just happen and then it's gone, but like the first seal was broken and the Antichrist comes. Well, the Antichrist has to rise to power. He has to make a treaty with Israel and bring peace, quote unquote. Then he has to break that treaty. And then he has to gather his army. So he comes and he stays. And he just keeps bringing his havoc with him as he comes. And it's the same way with each one of these judgments that come. Now, when you get to the trumpets, as we learned last week, when you get to the trumpets, with a couple of them, there is a time frame. And God puts the time frame upon that judgment. And it will go for that amount of time. With some, it's a short time, several months. With others, it's 3.5 years. And where there is a time frame put on that judgment, the Lord tells us about it. But understand that these judgments, this whole thing is, it's all unraveling and it's all building one upon the other and causing such chaos. Thousands die here, or millions die here, and then millions die here, and then millions die here. And it's an accumulating effect upon mankind. Do you remember in 2010 when we had the three blizzards back to back? All right? You remember that? And after the third one, we were all throwing our hands up in the air going, okay, stop. I mean, this is enough. And well, that's kind of what it's going to be like during the tribulation period. But the sad thing is, men know, they will know that what is happening is divine judgment. And yet they harden their hearts against God. Sad. But I can see our world doing that. I can see our world doing just that. So keep all this in mind as we go along. All right, now look at chapter 10, verse 1. Six judgments have been, trumpets have been sounded. Six trumpet judgments. They started over in the 8th chapter with verse 7. These seven angels stepped up and blew seven trumpet judgments. And when we start chapter 10, six of these trumpets have been sounded. All right? Now look at verse 1. John said, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun." Now remember last week? His face was not the sun. It was like, as it were, the sun. So it wasn't the sun, but it was bright. It was not easy to look at because of its brightness. "And his feet as pillars of fire." Verse 2, "And he had in his hand a little book open." Now, does that sound familiar? Where have you heard about a little book? All right, which is in chapter 5. The scroll that was in our Lord's hand. Do you remember that? Go back to chapter 5 real quick. Go back to chapter 5, verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne." Now, who's the him that sat on the throne? The Lord Jesus, right. "And John said, I saw in his right hand," that's the hand of authority. Remember, names, numbers, places, they all mean something. They're not just in here for filler material. So it wasn't in his left hand. You do a little word study on left, the left, the left, and you will find out that the left is always a no-no. You don't ever want to go left. Come on. You don't ever want to go left on anything. For all you left-handed people out there shooting me daggers right now. It's a right-handed world, though, isn't it? Yeah. If you play golf, you know it's a right-handed world. They don't make golf courses for left-handed golfers. First time I ever swung a golf club, my dad's right-handed, and he took me to play golf when I was about 5 years old. And he said, we were waiting on the foursome to show up, and Dad said, you want to hit some balls? I said, yeah. So he gave me a 5-iron, and I walked over and got on the left-hand side of it and held the club down, and I said, Dad, this ain't right. And he said, "You're on the wrong side, son." He spun me around the other way. Needless to say, I couldn't hit the ball very well right-handed. But I learned how to play golf right-handed. I went to buy golf clubs, and they didn't have left-handed golf clubs. I had to buy right-handed golf clubs. Now you don't care, do you? That's all right. I'm not hurt. All right, look back. 5:1. No, I don't blame you. Look at verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. So the right hand of him that sat on the throne, that he had a book. Now, remember what that book is. I told you when we went through this chapter that this fifth chapter is the key. It is the key. If you just blow over this fifth chapter because you want to get to all the wrath and judgment, you're going to miss why there's all this wrath and judgment. This wrath and judgment is to redeem our kinsman redeemer, getting back what the devil stole from him. And so this is the title deed to the earth, this little scroll. And inside is all this that you've been reading and studying, everything that is in this book of the Revelation is in this scroll. It's the method, it's the plan, it's how the Lord is going to redeem the earth and judge those that have rejected him. Does everybody understand that? It is so vital and so key that we get this. Because it's just all thunder and lightning if you don't understand the reason for the thunder and lightning. And so this is the reason. All right, now, here comes the seals are broken on this scroll, and the plan unfolds. Six seals are broken. Here comes the Antichrist. Here comes peace from the earth. Here comes war. Here comes famine, judgment, people dying. Then the trumpets sound, and here comes more wrath. It's increased, and one-third of the sea becomes blood, and it's almost like, those seals were bad. These trumpets are worse, but you haven't seen anything yet, and that's kind of where he's going here in the text. He's kind of saying, yeah, you just saw the seals. You just have seen six of the trumpets, but you ain't seen nothing yet. You think these are bad? You just wait until you see what's coming next. Because in those vile judgments, it's not one-third, it's all. All right, it's not one-third of the sea that becomes blood and one-third of the sea creatures die. It's all the seas become blood and all the creatures die. So it's severe wrath, and there will be no turning back. That's the point. All right, so here we are now in this 10th chapter coming back to the scroll. That's how important it is. He doesn't abandon the scroll. It's not like you are introduced to the scroll and then you never see it again. He comes back to the scroll. Okay? So, verse 2 of chapter 10. And he had in his hand a little book open. Why was it open? Well, because he's already broken the seals on it, remember? So that's why it's open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. John was told, don't write what they said. I wonder why. Verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea, same one that he saw in verse 1, and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, remember, we've seen six. And so now this is the reference to the seventh. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Now, look over, please. Look over to chapter 11, verse 15. The next chapter, verse 15. It says, and the seventh angel sounded. All right, so he hasn't sounded yet, but John heard the Lord say in chapter 10, verse 7, that when the seventh angel begins to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. The mystery of God is going to wrap up. It's going to come to an end, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray now you'll help us. I pray you'll give us understanding, help us to focus and to put all these pieces together and to see your plan as it unfolds. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the little book, the little scroll, and all that it gives about what you're going to do to redeem what the devil has stolen away. So, Father, bless us tonight. Fill me with your spirit and help me now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week we looked at the eighth and the ninth chapters where it discusses the trumpets that were blown by the angels that stepped out of heaven. There will be a seventh trumpet that will sound. We finished six of them last week, ending up in the ninth chapter. And as I pointed out to you last week, the seal judgments were devastating enough. And you had the rise of the Antichrist. You had peace taken from the earth. World War III breaking out. There was famine. There will be pestilence. There will be disease and death. So the first 3.5 years under the opening of the seal judgments are going to be devastating. But then, just before the trumpets were sounded, there was silence in heaven. You remember chapter 8 and verse 1. In chapter 8 and verse 1, there was silence in heaven just before the trumpets were sounded. And for 30 minutes, in a place where there's always praise, where there is always the singing of praise to God, there was a moment of silence in honor of what was about to be unleashed upon the earth. And last week we saw how utterly devastating these trumpets and the judgments connected to the sound of the trumpet will be. In the first one, 1/3 of the trees are burned and all the grass. Then 1/3 of the seas in the second one become blood, and 1/3 of the sea creatures die. And then the third one, the fresh water is afflicted and a lot of people die. And then God affects the sun and the moon and the stars, and day and night are affected. And then demons are unleashed upon the earth. Demons, for 5 months, they will torment mankind with a sting from their tails that make men wish they were dead. It will not kill, but it will make you wish that you were dead. Amazing. And then the sixth one sounded, and 200 million demons were loosed that are now, today, confined in the Euphrates River. And these demons will fly around the world, killing people, the unsaved people. And John says that 1/3 of men are slain by the fire and brimstone that comes out of their mouths. Now, 1/3 is going to be, at a minimum, about 1 billion people. Now, you think about that. I think that's going to make the news, don't you? If 1 billion people are going to be afflicted by these fire-breathing demons, I think that that's going to be on Fox. I'm pretty sure it will be. All right? So the world, my point is, and I think what John is wanting us to see, the world has never seen anything like this destruction that is coming during the tribulation period. This will be the highest casualty report that the world has ever known. But look at chapter 9. Let's go back to the 9th chapter for just a moment and look at verse 18. It says, by these three judgments was the third part of men killed. So by all estimates, using today's number, that's probably going to be about 1 billion people or maybe more. By fire and by smoke and by brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Now watch this. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor talk. So men will not repent, even though they know what's going on. They know that this is divine judgment. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Sad, isn't it? Men will not repent. They will not turn from sin to the Lord. Folks, there is no doubt that sin is the issue. There is no doubt. Sin is driving what men's response to the Lord during this time. Just as sin is driving men today, it will drive them during the tribulation. Now that leads us to the 10th chapter. And this 10th chapter is parenthetical. All right? You remember the parenthetical? Like, put a parenthesis around. John is telling the story. He is telling the story. But then, as he's telling the story, he stops and he says, parentheses, open parentheses, and then he tells you something else that is happening simultaneously. Something else that's going on. Something else that he sees. And then when he finishes, he'll close the parentheses and then he'll go right on with the story. All right? So this chapter is one of those parenthetical chapters. The 10th chapter is basically a commentary on the corruptness and the unrepentant human heart that is in rebellion against God that I just read out of the 9th chapter. It's almost like John says, oh, wait a minute, I got to tell you the end result of these people not repenting. I got to tell you one thing about this before I go on with the revelation. So let's look at what John saw as the world is reeling from these trumpet judgments. Remember now, this is before the final trumpet, and even though men know that what is happening is judgment from God and no one can escape it, they still refuse to repent. Unreal. But that's the nature of man. All right, so let's look at it. First, I want you to see this mighty angel comes out with a book. Notice that a description of this angel is given. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. It says that he had a rainbow upon his head. Well, you remember in chapter 1 when John turned and he to see the voice that spoke to him, and he turned and he saw the Lord, and the Lord had a rainbow on top of his head. Then you'll look at his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. There is no doubt that this angel in chapter 10, verse 1 is the Lord Jesus. The same Lord Jesus that John saw in chapter 1. And from the description that is given here, it's obvious that this is the same living Savior that John previously saw. The Lord Jesus, the King himself. And notice that the Lord here in the 10th chapter has the same little book that in his hand that he had in the 5th chapter when John got to heaven, when the rapture happened, and John said he heard a voice at the end of the church age, chapter 4, verse 1. He said he heard a voice that said, come up here. And when he got up there, he saw the Lord. And in chapter 5, he noticed the Lord had a scroll in his hand, that little book. So it's the same one that he had in his hand in chapter 5. And this scroll that was given to him, John said, was given to him by his Father. Now, for a little while, we have lost sight of this scroll. We saw it in chapter 5, but then we had 6, 7, 8, 9, and we haven't seen hiding your hair of the scroll in any of those chapters. And then all of a sudden, here it is now, back in chapter 10. Okay? So we were so occupied with the opening of the seals that we forgot the little book that contained both the terms of the earth's redemption and the judgment which would fall upon the earth in preparation for this redemption. Now, in Revelation 5, we saw that the book was a sealed book. It had a seal that kept it closed. And when the Lord opened the seals, then the judgments started. And now, by the time you get to chapter 10, the earth is just in total chaos. And it reels under the judgment hand of God. So the Lord steps out of heaven, book in hand, and the Lord steps out of heaven and he puts a foot on the earth and then he puts a foot on the sea to make an announcement. Well, what's the announcement that he's going to make? Well, when he makes the announcement, he says that there is one more trumpet that is yet to sound. And with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the Lord announces to the world. Listen carefully now. The Lord announces to the world that the world and the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet and anybody and everybody else who might be listening to Hillary and to John Kerry and to Vladimir Putin and to David Cameron and all the rest of them, he makes an announcement that is basically saying to the world, hey, you're all powerless to stop what I'm doing. You are powerless to impede the wrath and the judgment that I am doling out upon an unbelieving world. There's one more trumpet, and I want you to know you can't stop it. Yes, the world is reeling, but you haven't seen nothing yet. You think this is bad. You just wait until you see what I'm about to do. And you're powerless to stop it. There is nothing you can do. Nothing can prevent the Lord from executing his judgment upon unbelieving men, upon unrepentant nations, and upon the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet. So in this chapter, the Lord steps out of heaven with book in hand. He's got the scroll in his hand. And the point is that what's in the book will be executed in perfect accordance to God's plan. Christ is coming to defeat sin. He's coming to defeat the devil. He's coming to judge sinners. He's coming to redeem the creation. And he's coming to rule and to reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. And that's what he said down at the end of verse 7. Look at it. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. In other words, you're not stopping this. Nothing is going to stop this. And notice he says, as he hath declared to his servants and his prophets. Folks, we spent a year and a half or longer looking back at what his prophets had to say about his second coming. We know what those prophets said. They prophesied about his first coming. And then they prophesied about his second coming. For every one prophecy about his first coming, there are three about his second coming. And every single prophecy about the first coming, every detail was fulfilled perfectly. And if that's so, and it is, then what is anybody, what argument does anybody have that the prophecies about his second coming are going to fail? There is no argument. I mean, the prophets told us what tribe he would come from. They told us the time of his birth. They told us the town of his birth. They told us everything. They told us about the cross. They told us about the resurrection. Everything. And they got it all right because it was divinely inspired of God what they had to say. And so Jesus is basically stepping out, scroll in hand, holds it out for everybody to see it. That scroll, by the way, folks, is the Word of God. It's God's Word. And he's standing there, scroll in hand. You say, Pastor, you think people will be able to see him? Why not? Of course I do. Can you see it now? Oh, Jake Tapper's out there. Well, we're trying to figure out what this is. We've never seen anything like this. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the Lord. And he's basically saying, hey, I warned you. I warned you. And now here it is. And you can't stop it. You're not going to stop it. I'm God. Period. Case closed. And so this is an announcement. Parenthetical. Because, you know, folks, the world's going to be standing there shaking their collective fists at God. You can't do this to us. You can't. Yes, he can. And he's going to. He's going to. Absolutely amazing, is it not? And Christ speaks, and his voice, John said, was as the roar of a lion, indicating his power. And after he speaks, suddenly there is heard something that sounded like the sound of seven thunders. That speaks of God's judgment and wrath. Now, exactly what the seven thunders say, it's not revealed. John was not, he was expressly told, don't write what the seven thunders uttered. But when Christ spoke, with one foot on the sea and one foot on the land, he announced that he was about to take possession. It's almost done. It's almost finished. And he was about to take possession of what the devil had stolen away from him. Our kinsman redeemer was about to take back what he had created. The one who is worthy is about to perform what he needed to do to get his possession back from the one who stole it away. And so Jesus has one foot on the sea, one foot on the land, and he looks towards his Father in heaven in verse 6, and he says, okay, Father, no more delay. No more delay. The next verse gives us a little more explanation in verse 7. He says, we have one more trumpet, and with this trumpet, I'm going to bring the hammer down on everything and accomplish the mystery of redeeming the creation. You see, just like when the seventh seal was opened, that opened the way for the seven angels. When the seventh trumpet is sounded, it will open the way for the seven vials to be poured out. So with that seventh trumpet, the announcement is made that it is now time to bring this to a close. All right, second thing, got to hurry. It's already five after. Look at verse 8 through verse 11. Everybody understand that those first seven verses? Do you see that point? Man, there's the book. There's the book. Folks, you all wonder why I make such a big deal about the Bible. The Bible, the Bible. Read the Bible. Get in the book. You wonder why I make a big deal about that. That ought to show you right there why I do it. It's without this, we don't have things to stand on. And that's why I make such a big fuss about the Bible. All right, got to hurry. I don't want to get chasing another rabbit. Look here, verse 8 through verse 11. Notice that John was ordered to eat the book. This is amazing. Verse 8 through verse 11, absolutely amazing. the voice spoke to John and told him to eat the book. Now don't forget, this book was first spotted by John in chapter 5. When he first got up to heaven and he saw the Lord on the throne, it was rolled up like a scroll and it had seven seals. And when the last seal was broken, then the trumpets sounded. In 11:15, the final trumpet is going to sound and all heaven will declare victory. All heaven will declare victory. Now, look, go over to 15:1 for just a second. 15:1. In chapter 15, John says, all right, let me do it this way. All right, you got your Bible in front of you, right? All right, look at 9:21. All right, 9:21. That's the end of the sixth trumpet. Everybody with me on that? That's the end of the sixth trumpet. All right, look at me now. Watch. All right, so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 9:21, right here. Watch. Parentheses, chapter 10, chapter 11. He's going to tell us, the story's not over. Okay? The story is not over. The Lord Jesus says so in verse which one is it? 4 of chapter 10. The story's not over. But 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 trumpets, parentheses. And John says, let me tell you about this, chapter 10. And he tells us about the Lord telling him to eat the scroll. Then chapter 11 is measure the city and the introduction of the two witnesses in chapter 11. In chapter 12, we're still in parentheses, and he tells us about something else he saw. He saw a great wonder where a woman stepped out of heaven. And in chapter 13, he tells us about the rise of the Antichrist and the false prophet. And in chapter 14, he tells us in picture form about the battle that will be between the Antichrist and the woman that he saw in chapter 12. And then 15, watch. Close parentheses, and now where he stopped over here with the sixth trumpet, in the middle here, we're told about the seventh trumpet, and then we have the seventh trumpet sounding, and when it does, here comes seven vials, bowls, if you will, full of wrath, and they're poured out upon the earth. The point being, even though in chapter 10, he's telling us something, it's parenthetical. It's at the same time that all these judgments are being poured out. And they just keep building one on another. And it goes for 7 years. And it doesn't let up. It just gets worse as it goes along. But while all that wrath and judgment is going on, there are these parenthetical chapters which tell us about John eating the book and tell us about the two witnesses that will be in Jerusalem. And there are there's the parenthetical chapter that tells us about the woman that steps out of heaven and does battle with the dragon. And there's the parenthetical chapter that tells us about the war and how the Lord is going to come out on top. Then he closes the parentheses. That does not mean that everything back here in the parentheses is happening chronologically. You with me? Because it's not. But all this in the parentheses is happening at the same time all of this other stuff is unfolding. So when he closes the parentheses at the end of 14:20, chapter 14, verse 20, we pick it up in 15:1. And now he's back real time. This is not parenthetical. This is happening and he sees it. Verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven, what's the next word? Last plagues. So seal judgments. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Seven, when seven was opened, seven trumpeters stepped out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And then when the seventh trumpet sounded, then seven more angels stepped out with their bowls and they dumped their judgments out upon the earth. Okay, everybody got that? I have spent all day trying and didn't even read my notes. Just completely abandoned the notes. I don't even know where I am now. But do you get it? Do you see it? It's so vital that you see this, because what happens is you're reading a book and then you get into these parenthetical chapters and you sit and scratch your head and go, I don't get it. And then you keep reading and you don't get it. And you get over here and say, well, we're back in real time again. How do we get over here? And if you don't understand, the book is what it's all about. That scroll is what it's all about. All right? So John was told to eat it. Now, why eat the book? Why eat the book? I think the answer is found when you compare Scripture with Scripture. Look at that 10th chapter, verse 10, and notice here the words sweet and bitter in the same verse and connected to the same thing, the book. We must remember what this little book is. This little book is the Word of God. And it explains how the Lord will redeem the earth and how he will judge sinners. But the operative word here is that it is the Word of God. Now let's let the Bible interpret the Bible. We're already out of time, so I'll not have you turn to it, but you can go home and read it. Ezekiel 2 and 3. And if you go back and read Ezekiel 2 and 3, you will find out when God called Ezekiel into the ministry, God told him to preach the word of God to Israel. He told him that in that second chapter, he told him, listen carefully, this is it. He told Ezekiel that his word would be a two-edged sword, and for some people, it would be a message of deliverance, a message of salvation, but to others, two edges now, two sides, to others, it would be a message of judgment or damnation. So to some, it would be sweet. And to some, it would be bitter. You see what it is? Now, folks, listen. When you think about it, it's always been that way. The gospel sword always has two edges. There are folks that can come in this building and I'll get up and preach the gospel and they'll walk down this aisle, get on their knees and trust Christ. Oh man, they can't wait to get saved. Then there are others, I'll preach the gospel and they get riled up, they get angry. Sometimes they get up and walk out. You've seen them. Why? Because the gospel sword is a two-edged sword. We're told today, oh, you shouldn't preach judgment. All this hellfire and brimstone stuff. Don't do that. Preach love and mercy and goodness and all that stuff. Well, you know, that's exactly what they told Isaiah. In Isaiah 30 and verse 10, they told him, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Go back and read it. Isaiah 30, verse 10. Prophesy deceits, they said. The Lord Jesus himself emphasized the two-edged nature of the gospel in John 3, 18, when he was speaking to Nicodemus. Listen to what he said. Chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, folks, God is love, but God is also justice. He is mercy, but he is also righteousness. He loves sinners, but he hates sin. The gospel is pleasant to the saint, but it speaks of judgment coming upon the sinner. So the gospel message is both bitter and sweet. It is bitter when we understand that it increases the damnation of the unbeliever who hears it and deliberately rejects it. The Word of God not only promises a heaven to the believer, but it threatens hell to the unbeliever. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways, both bitter and sweet. And when you go back and read Ezekiel 2, I believe it's in verse 8 and 9, God told Ezekiel to eat the word of God, just like John was told to eat it here. And he had the same experience as John. It was sweet to the taste, but it was bitter to the stomach. And folks, this is the book. Right here, this is the book. This is the book that the Lord had in his hand. Sweet to the mouth, sweet to those who believe, but bitter to those who reject its message. And folks, this scroll that was in Christ's hand, make no mistake about it, it's the Word of God. John wrote what he saw unfold when the seals of the scroll were broken. What was written by John was already written in the hand of the King of Kings, the eternal Word of God. And that word has always been a two-edged sword. Do you remember Hebrews 4:12? Yep. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Yes, indeed. Now look at the last part, or last verse of this 10th chapter. In the last verse, after John ate it and he got the bellyache, in verse 11, he said, the Lord said to him, John, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. What's that mean? What's that mean? Well, here's what it means. What you got in your hand? Huh? Go back to the first chapter. Go back to the first chapter. All right, look up here. Look up here. You see the top? It says the what? What's that say? Revelation of what? Saint John the Divine. And that's what Jesus is telling him here. Lord, I just ate the book. I just ate it. Yeah, you did. But you got to write it again. Because there's going to be a whole bunch of people that are going to depend upon you to tell them what's coming. You got to prophesy again. You're not done, John. You got to tell this story. And so when old John got out on that Isle of Patmos, he sat down and he wrote the Revelation. And God preserved it. And it's now in your Bible. And folks, when that trumpet sounds, and we're all taken to heaven, and this world is reeling in despair, there are going to be people that are going to break those front doors and they're going to come in here and they're going to grab one of these King James Bibles out of the back of these pews and they're going to say, what in the world is going on? Wait a minute, what's this? Revelation of John? And they'll be able to read down through here and see exactly what is going on in their world today. And Jesus said, John, I ain't through with you yet. You still got some writing to do. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? Pretty sobering. Men today can read it. And men today during the tribulation period will be able to take the book and see that the Lord used John to foretell 2,000 years ago exactly what was going to happen. And they'll be able to watch the news and see it happen. Wow. I'm ready for the Lord to come tonight, aren't you?